But I wanted to talk, this year, 2009, is an important year in history for a number of reasons. One of them is because it's the 500th anniversary of the birth of John Calvin, and we've talked about that in different ways. Another reason this particular year is important in history is because it's the 150th anniversary of somebody who is very, very different from you and I, and very, very different from John Calvin, a guy named Charles Darwin. All right, the 150th anniversary of a book he wrote, all right, that is influential and has shaped sort of the American history, but world history in a number of ways ever since. And so in order to understand that, I want to talk about Genesis 1, and when you read the Bible, and about what happened at the beginning of the universe, how is it that people come away with totally different understandings of the exact same words, right? And so kind of the title of my lesson tonight is what, and I'll read this because my handwriting is neater when it's smaller, but that makes it harder to read when you're further away. So it's what we think before we read the Bible, what we think before we even open the Bible. We've already got ideas in our head, okay? We're not born with just a completely open mind. That's impossible. We all have prejudices and biases, good or bad, all right? So we have a thought before we open the Bible tonight. What we think before we read the Bible determines what we think of the things that we read in the Bible. Okay? Do we like them? Do we not like them? Do we decide whether to like them or not? Okay? Well, we're going to talk first of all the history of Charles Darwin, a little bit about that, and then a little bit about the history of the universe according to God from Genesis 1. Now, the history of Charles Darwin, I mentioned this 1859, there was a book called The Origin of the Species. All right? Now, I wonder if you can tell me, has anybody read that book? I haven't either. I've probably read quotes of it somewhere, but from it, I haven't read that book. Does anybody know anything about Charles Darwin, his life maybe, or the things that he teaches or has taught and what people think about him? Yeah?
Is he the master of believing in that people were evolved from other creatures, like vulnerable?
Okay, that he believed, or he was sort of the beginner of believing that we evolved from apes. Okay, that's a thought.
I don't know too much of the details, but he took some kind of an excursion on a ship called the Beagle to the Galapagos Islands.
Exactly.
The basis of whatever he's teaching about evolution.
Yes.
And whatever he observed there, he made
some basic
discoveries there.
Exactly. Yeah, those are probably the two main things. The other thing is he took this trip. This excursion wasn't a vacation, but it was a scientific exploration on the HMS Beagle, His Majesty's Service Beagle. He was a British citizen, and the Galapagos Islands, which I believe is sort of off of South America a little bit.
Can you draw a picture?
I can't draw a picture, but not that one. I can draw a boat. All right. I can draw a boat. And I can draw blue waves, too. All right. There we go. I'm not going to draw beagles, though. So. All right. What's interesting is the book 1859 that people are remembering, and that was published, I believe, November 22 or so, so we're really close. That's why I'm talking about it this month. If you haven't heard about it yet, stay tuned. You're going to hear about it. You're going to get blasted with it all, again, in the news and the media everywhere, with Darwinism and evolution and how great it is and how it was a great deal. There's conferences being planned all over the world, okay? It's a big deal. And the problem is, this talks about where the species came from besides man. And 12 years later, in 1861, he wrote a book called The Descent of Man. Very interesting. The Descent of Man. From which we descend, where we descended from, where we came down from, when we came down from the apes. So, first, that didn't come out in this first book. He hadn't come to that revelation, I suppose, he would say. Here's what the myth is, and here's what you may read or hear some big guy say, Peter Jennings or whatever on the evening news. The myth is that Charles Darwin grew up as a Bible-believing Christian, like you and I, who believe what he read in the Bible is true, all right? But then he went on this scientific exploration to the Galapagos Islands, saw these gigantic turtles that have been around for hundreds of years, and they're really strange, and all these different birds that have different sized beaks, and all sorts of interesting creatures that only live in that part of the world. And on the basis of the evidence that he observed there, came to his conclusions that evolution is true, and here's what it means and how it happened, and what he learned in the Bible and Christianity is false. Okay? That's a myth for a couple of reasons, okay? One reason is because he already believed in the ideas of evolution before he got on the boat, or certainly before he got to the islands. All right? The other myth is that he was a Bible-believing Christian. He had his father was a nominal member of the Anglican Church, which was the state church most everybody belonged to in those days. But he was actually an atheist, more or less, practically speaking, an atheist. And so he didn't go to church very often and didn't take his son. His mother did, though, all right? Except his mother belonged to the Unitarian Church. Does anybody, which is not really a church at all, but does anybody know what the Unitarians believe? There's two main things, and one of them is more obvious. It's almost in the word. Yeah, they're called Unitarian because they're not Trinitarian, okay? God is one, Jesus isn't God, Holy Spirit isn't God, okay? So they're not Christian, okay? This was Charles Darwin's mother, okay? He went to Unitarian Church Sunday school. He went to Unitarian Church grade school, okay? This is where he learned his religion, okay? And the Unitarian Church reads the Bible, and they agree with what's in the Bible if it's something they can agree with based on other things, using their own human reason and studying of other things they see around them in the world. Not surprised then that Darwin would go to an island, see things, and say, this must be what happens. Oh, the Bible says something different? I don't care. That's not as important. The Bible is only true if I can come to those things from somewhere else. The Bible isn't true because God said so. That's not what the Bible is. It's just a storybook. Okay? This is what he grew up believing. Okay? And there were about his ideas he had about evolution and so on. He is considered the master, as you said, or the founder sort of evolution, but he's really the founder of modern day expressions of it. There's a book I was reading this afternoon, and there's at least five somewhat major people who lived in his time period or 100 years before him who taught some of these same ideas. And he just kind of put them all together. Now, one of these people was his grandpa, who was a scientist who had taught some of these ideas. So he wasn't brand new revelation that he got by studying the evidence on the island there, okay? Also, the ideas he teaches are very similar to things that ancient Greeks believed in evolution. And there's also evidence that in two places in the Bible, that there were people in the Bible times who believed ideas that were very similar, basic evolutionary ideas. Okay? So it's not new or unique to him, for your information. Well, one thing we want to understand or remember about him on his boat, all right, that also, actually I'm glad I drew the boat because I didn't write this down, but now I remember. The guy who drove the boat, the captain of the boat, was a Bible-believing Christian. And I didn't know this. And he held devotions for the sailors on his boat every day from the Bible. So while Charles Darwin is cooking up these ideas in his head, he's hearing the Bible and certainly the gospel, and yet rejecting that. Okay, constantly having that opportunity, but turning away from it. And the guy who talked with him about these ideas along the way, the captain who invited him along, because the captain wanted somebody else who was of the higher upper class, not just a lowly sailor, and so he invited Darwin along, not at all knowing what would come of it. He had conversations with him, and later when he heard Darwin lecturing about his findings, he was surprised. He didn't know that Darwin was coming to these conclusions during the course of the trip, and had some of these ideas ahead of time and kind of changed his notes later. So there's a lot of interesting things along the way. But one thing we do want to understand is just to note what we think, what we tell our kids, for example, as well as ourselves and other people, about what to think about the Bible will affect them later. See, it's no surprise that Charles Darwin would come up with some other explanation for why these toucans, or some variation of a finch, has two different sizes of beaks, one on this side and one on the other. How could that be? Right? Say, well, one ate a different kind of food than another. That might be one explanation. I don't know. But he had some evolutionary explanation why all this stuff had to happen a certain way. And why you read in the Bible, hey, God didn't create all this. It couldn't have come that from God. Things have to evolve into another species, another kind, and so on. Because way back when, in Sunday school even, right, he learned that what matters most is you be good to other people, right? Be good. Be good. Don't hurt others. That's the gospel. That's the bottom line, our morality. And whether or not the Bible's events actually happened really isn't that important. And so when your kid gets to college and they hear a professor talking very strongly, they know exactly what happened, and here's some scientific evidence for this, that, and the other thing, and they're saying the Bible can't be trusted, well, your kid, because they've been learning even in Sunday school and from mom and dad, that the most important thing is not whether or not everything in the Bible actually happened, but just that I'm good to other people, well, then they'll listen to those professors' ideas a little more closely. That's not really that dangerous to my faith. See, the doorway was open already, even in Darwin's heart and life, because of the way he was trained growing up. Okay? It's an important lesson. Well, let's go to Genesis 1 and see what lessons we might learn for a few moments from the first five verses. There are so many things here I have only on the first five verses. And if you want to learn more about creation and evolution and have more, I'm sure there's a billion questions you may have, even as there's a billion of years that we have to talk about in these ideas. They come to the Bible class in a week and a half. We'll talk about it there. Hang tight and watch the bulletin in about a month or so, maybe in the new year, I'm not quite sure. Adult Sunday School and Teen Sunday School will be combined, and we'll go through a booklet on creation and evolution that we have a bunch of for whoever shows up in probably 30 or 40 of them, different order more. They have lots of good information in there. Let's read Genesis 1, verse 1, and just see what we think about what we read in that verse. And Peggy, would you please read that verse for us?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
All right. This is how this book begins, all right? It doesn't say once upon a time exactly, like a lot of fairy tales do. But it says in the beginning. Maybe it's sort of the same thing. What kind of a book is this that we're reading? Any idea what kind of a book is this?
History.
History, okay.
God's
Word.
God's
Word, okay. Mm-hmm. I think when you answered history, were you meaning the book of Genesis or the entire book? Okay, that's what I thought. Yeah, so when we come to this book called the Bible, we understand it's God's Word. It's inspired. It came from Him. And then when we realize and start to understand the Bible as we read it, we see there's different chapters and verses and even separate books inside of this big book. We really have a library here. How many books are in this library?
66.
Very good. A library of 66 books here, all collected by God's direction. And the first verse of this library is in a book called Genesis that is a book of history. Okay? Psalms is a book of, well, what is that book called? Poetry. All right? poetry. Yes. How about the book Philippians? What kind of a book is that?
A letter.
A letter or an epistle, all right, which is a word that we sort of made up to describe the letters that are in the Bible because they're so long. It's longer than normal letters, right? Just because they're unique and different. But yes, a letter. So there's different kinds of literature inside, and this is a history book. Now, in this history book, it starts with in the beginning, not once upon a time. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So one of the things we're going to learn first about this verse, one, is the source of the universe. And what's the source of the universe according to the first verse that comes to us about the universe?
God.
God, right? In the beginning, God. Now, if you wanted to know, if I wanted to know, because I wasn't here then, some of you were, who decided the way this church would be built, this particular building, who would I ask?
Witnesses.
I would especially want to ask the guys who were on the consistory and who looked over the plans from the architect and said, you know, put this many rooms over here and make it this many. I mean, I'd want not only just to know the people who drove by and said, oh, look, they've got this far today, but I'd want to ask people who helped design it to find out. Or the guys who are on the building committee, exactly. Those are the guys. Anybody else that's just here, say it's their ideas, it may or may not be the full story. That I want the real story, right? Mm-hmm. Well, we have not only somebody who was there watching, right? Because it doesn't say in the beginning God was around and he saw this little tiny particle explode into a big bang and then a whole bunch of other things happened, right? That's what evolution teaches. But it says, in the beginning, God created, he designed it, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
A little bit different there. Big difference. Every single word, especially in the opening chapter of the Bible, is so important and so full of teaching and answers to all of the scientific mumbo-jumbo that the evolutionist will throw at you. And if you just sit there and read it and patiently look at each word and think a little bit, you'll come up with enough of an answer to give someone. All right. And you can go back for some more details. But you know the basics. All right. So yes, the source is God, and he's also the one who designed it because he created it. He wasn't just an eyewitness. He was, but he was the designer of it. And what is the it that he created? It says the heavens and the earth. Right. And we go on to read here in other places in the Bible. It describes the heavens, I mean, the entire universe, the galaxies, the stars that are so distant that we haven't even seen them yet. He's created it all. Well, let's go on to read verse 2 and 3. Judy, can you read that, please?
The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light.
Okay, now for our Unitarian friend Charles Darwin to read about the Spirit of God being there, or to read in the New Testament about John 1:1, which would tell us that the Word, Jesus, was there with God, you know, that he was there, that's not going to fit his religion. Okay, he already has decided ahead of time before he reads the Bible that God is not the God who is described in the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Spirit wasn't there hovering over the waters. All right, that's somehow or another, that verse doesn't mean what it says. We'll find some other way of explaining what the word Spirit means. We'll come up with some other explanation, but it definitely doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that would be sort of his answer. We would say, well, no, that's what it says, right? Because what we think before we read the Bible is that it's the Bible, right? It's the Holy Bible. There's no other book like it. It comes from God. He spoke it, and we listen. We believe it, all right? We have to change our mind and thoughts according to what the Bible says. We, not the other way around. We don't read it and then decide which parts we want to take and which parts we'll set aside and call a nice story or a nice myth. Take it or leave it, you can choose. Now, verse 3 is a problem for us as Christians. All right? Because, oh, by the way, the things Charles Darwin looked at were beautiful on the Galapagos Islands, and there's a movie out, and I think we may be getting it sooner. Some people may be getting it in the congregation to look at about where modern-day Christians have gone to those islands and looked at these beautiful creatures and explained the same things, the same evidence, but based according to the Bible and from the creation view, and it's really exciting and interesting. So the things he observed were real, but his conclusions based on that evidence were wrong. Okay, so we can learn, but we don't have to take their conclusions from that. Now here's what the problem is. How many days did it take God to create the universe? 6. All right, very good. The problem is, in verse 3 it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. If you look outside right now, there's not light. Right? But the sun went down. Now the earth turned. The sun really didn't go down, right? But the sun didn't exist yet. The sun didn't exist for a couple days later. But it says there's light. How can that be? That's a problem, okay? Some would say it's a contradiction, but we can definitely say it's a problem that we have to figure out the answer to. Anybody have an idea of what an answer might be?
Look in the study Bible.
Okay. Does it have an answer? I didn't read that.
It says, God is the ultimate source of the daylight that alternates with darkness. The sun is later introduced as the immediate cause. Light symbolizes life and blessing.
Okay. All right.
He was the source of that light.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, that maybe is a good question. Okay, this is the problem. Okay, we'll use this as an illustration for every other kind of Bible verse you might ever read and have a disagreement with, even with other Christians on. And you have 3 options here. Okay? There's no sun, but the Bible says there was light. And we, in our experience, everything we see, we know if there's it's light outside, it's because the sun's up there. Mm-hmm. Right? So, how can that be, that there's light but there's no sun? Our options are, first, we can have unbelief. All right? You say, the Bible's not right. Throw it out. Rip it up. Burn it on your fire. All right? Secondly, we can have I didn't look this up. It's probably not accurately spelled, but embarrassment, which is also unbelief. And it leads us to twist the truth. Alright? We hear the scientist saying, this can't be true. We're embarrassed, and so we say, well, I guess you're right, it can't be true. But I still believe the Bible anyway. I take it on faith. It doesn't matter. Alright? That's unbelief. Or you can have faith, all right, or belief. I realize now I'm writing a little too low for some of you over there, but that's just the word belief, okay? And that is, then you take the Bible for what it says, and you start reading the other verses, and you figure it out as best you can, all right? And our answer there is somewhat helpful, what was read. Another thing is to remember, where did anything in the universe come from? God. There was nothing at all except God. There was a time when there was a moment. There was a lot of moments. There was a moment when there were no moments. There was a time when there was no time. And at that period, for which it lasted for infinity past, there was nothing at all. In fact, to say there was nothing is a problem. You can't really, it's a mystery. How can you say there was nothing? The word nothing describes something, doesn't it? And if you're confused, I am too. Okay, so it's hard to talk about what was around when there was nothing around. But God was. So everything that exists, God created out of nothing. And if he could create everything, he could certainly create one thing called light, whether or not the sun was around. And one helpful clue is to go in the New Testament to Revelation 22, verse 5. Revelation 22, verse 5. You see, we're in Genesis, but what I've discovered by teaching the Bible for a couple of years here, and especially to the Sunday school kids, the Bible school kids, going through all the books of the Bible eventually, is that the first and last book of the Bible, Genesis and Revelation, have an awful lot in common. And here we come to the end of the story, which gets us a little bit close to the beginning of the story. In Revelation 22, verse 5, and Elaine, can you read that for us, please? This is describing heaven, okay?
There shall be no light, no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
There's no sun in heaven either. How are you going to see the streets of gold? Isn't heaven beautiful? I don't know. It's dark all the time. No, it's not dark. God is our light. We don't need sun. Very interesting, isn't it? Yes?
Aren't there other examples in the Bible, like at the Transfiguration, when Jesus shines like at some point in which Moses had a height of eyes because of the brightness of God's glory?
Wasn't it called the Shekinah glory?
Right, Shekinah would be the Hebrew word for an appearance of light, of brilliant light. Yes. Sure, yeah, there's a lot of examples of that. The Lord can give the burning bush. Yeah, there's a lot of those little tiny pictures and examples. Yeah, so if we answer with belief, and then we start reading, past Genesis 1 verse, mm-hmm. 2 or 3, keep on reading, and know, God gave me this. I might not have the answer today, I might not have the answer tomorrow, I will never have the complete, perfect answer that will satisfy everyone, but I know there is an answer, because God gave me this. Right? My faith is reasonable, because it came from God, right? And it will fit together. And that's kind of, in a nutshell, really our answer to any particular question or problem that anybody will tell us on the issue of evolution or anything else. Well, we'll have to stop there. We only made it to verse 3. There's a whole lot more in Genesis 1 and so on. But I hope you get a bit of the sense of the idea. What we think before we read the Bible determines what we think of the things we read in the Bible. And so if you think of the history of Charles Darwin, which is really just an illustration of the history of every unsaved person, right? That when I read the things in the Bible, I will decide myself what I think of them. And ultimately, my mind and my reason, which is not reasonable at all, not logical at all, because I wasn't there. I wasn't an eyewitness at the beginning of the universe. Charles Darwin wasn't an eyewitness. He certainly wasn't the designer. It's much more reasonable to listen to the guy who was not only there watching, whose spirit was hovering, but actually who designed it and created it and tells us all about it now. All right.